Reading this evening will be from Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 verse 31. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?
Good evening. I would like to start out by thanking the elders for asking me to speak this evening. It's a great blessing knowing that they entrust me with one of the three works of church of the church, edifying the saints. So one aspect of being a Christian is sometimes you have to take a stand on things that are an abomination to God, or teach the word of God where it is needed but not really wanted. And almost all the time in the world today, you will be doing these things, at least as the world looks at it, alone. Thank you for the scripture reading as well. I will use this passage just as a precursor to the topic tonight. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. He will not also with him freely give us all things. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, nor things to come, powers, height, depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So briefly tonight, I would like to look at a few Old Testament characters who stood up for what they believed in, even though the world looked at them in shock because they were singling themselves out. God was with them the entire way and provided for them like he always had. So let's start with Noah. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Let's move down to verse 5. Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The Lord was angry and made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now over to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. In Matthew chapter 24, we find another account of what was going on at the earth at this time. In Matthew 24 and verse 38, we read, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then back to Genesis 6, picking up in verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. And now down to verse 17. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all the flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and with your sons' wives. Then down to verse 22. Thus Noah did, according all to God commanded him, so he did. We read about this covenant God made with Noah in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, the great faith chapter, verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So the entire world at this time that God had created had forgot their creator. Noah was actually singled out as being the only man left on earth serving God. That's what I would call earthly loneliness. But did it stop Noah when he was the only one serving God? No. We also see in the beginning of chapter 6 of Genesis, it took Noah roughly 120 years to finish the ark. During this time, he never lost his faith. And he probably tried to warn his neighbors, who were busy with the worldly things, of the certain destruction that would come upon them, but they only mocked him and made him feel downtrodden. Maybe many of us feel this way today. We're trying to teach others, and it seems the entire world is against us. But as we see in Noah's case, he never really was alone. Remember, if God is for us, who is against us? This certainly was true in Noah's case. He and his family were saved from the doom of the flood by God because he was willing to stand alone. So now let's move on to another example in Genesis. Genesis chapter 39, we read about the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So just a little background information while you're turning there. Joseph was sold into slavery out of jealousy by his brothers and was now owned by Potiphar, who was an official of Pharaoh. But Potiphar was very generous to Joseph in appointing him over his entire household. So let's read in Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 1. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused him that all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. He had made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in the house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all he owns under my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" But she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day when he went into his house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside. She caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. So the first thing I'd like to ask you is, what do you say to one of your friends when they ask you to do something sinful or that interferes with your worship to God? Do we make an excuse? What is our reason for saying no? Do we have enough faith to confess Jesus rather than just playing it off? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." So what great faith we see Joseph having in God's commands. He says, "How then can I do this great evil and sin against God?" That's standing alone. Any person in the world put in Joseph's very situation would not have reacted in this manner. Even if they would have been able to refuse the lust of the flesh, how many would have the courage to state the very reason for the things they did not do? So Joseph stood alone in refusing Potiphar's wife's offer. But he stood alone because he had God on his mind and on his side. God was always on his mind whenever he was faced with a decision. His first instinct was God's will, so he never had to feel alone. Of course, we know he endured temporary hardship because of the decision, but it didn't matter the temporary consequences, because God eventually rewarded him the second highest command in all of Egypt, and of course rewarded him for staying faithful. So standing alone in the face of sin turned out pretty well for Joseph. Now for another Bible character with great strength, let's look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll begin in verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel." together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who sit at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. So Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. But call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So we know what happens with the prophet of Baal's sacrifice. Nothing. It didn't matter how many earthly servants they had if they were serving a false god. They were more alone than Elijah ever was because he had the true God. Elijah put his faith in God. We read about the result in verse 30 of the same chapter. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." He said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stone and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. So we see here that Elijah was actually the last prophet of God in all of Israel, God's nation. The rest of the nation had turned their back on God and were living sinful lives full of idolatry, all except Elijah. We read this story and realize even though Elijah was alone in Israel, he was victorious in all aspects. God was for him. It didn't matter how many prophets of Baal or Asherah there were, because they could not be against him. So when he stood up for God, God stood up for him, as he will for us today. Remember again, Matthew 10:32, the importance of taking a stand for God. Now something else to remember about this time of the Bible was the pure essence of evil that resided in Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Let's read the first couple of verses of 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." So after this, Elijah feared for his life and ran. We can see how God reacted to that in verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So Elijah thought he was alone. But then in verse 18, God has a response for him. Verse 18 of the same chapter, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So it's something to note. Sometimes it seems we are the only one doing right, and we are not. We are not aware of the others around us standing up for the same things. And after standing alone, God comforts Elijah by giving him the blessing of having other God-fearing people still left in Israel. Now for another example, turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 6 of Daniel chapter 6. "Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, 'King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and governors had consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Now, therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, on the roof of the chamber, he had his windows open towards Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. They approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast in the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. They answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, and keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute of the king may be changed. So devious men were out to get Daniel, as they were out to get us Christians today. Their only purpose is to cause us abuse just for our faith. Did these men discourage Daniel? No. His faith did not waver, as we know he continued praying to the true God. But we know as a result of this, he was thrown into the lion's den, which was certain death. Daniel's own friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were faced with certain death when they stood up for God earlier in the book of Daniel. God provided them for them tremendously, and God would do the same for Daniel, who had a similar faith. So back into Daniel 6 and down to verse 25, we see the outcome of the situation as Daniel was saved from the lion's den, which brought glory to God. In verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and also on earth, who also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So God is glorified when we take a stand for him. You know, Daniel was living prosperously under Darius. It is easy to serve God when things are free and easy, when your faith isn't being tested, especially facing death. You know, there were probably some other God-fearing people at this time and God-serving people, but as soon as the decree was made and their faith was tested by death, they abandoned their first love. This is just another example, though, of a favorable outcome of one who will serve God no matter the consequence. That's truly standing alone. But we see he never really was alone, as God sent an angel that saved him from the lion and then blessed him after the test of his faith was over. This reminds me a little of Job, just in passing. Remember the hardships that he endured, and he kept his faith, which is something the majority of the people would not have done in his situation. His friends kept telling him he had to have done something wrong, but Job kept his faith because he knew he hadn't. Job's own wife told him to curse God and die. He was alone to face his hardships, but he overcame because he had God. He came out of the entire situation richer than he was before, spiritually and physically. So there are other examples you could study of faithful servants of God acting alone, such as anyone else in Hebrews 11, or David in the face of Goliath when no other man in Israel would dare stand up to him. Or when Jonah was singled out in the city of Nineveh to teach the sinful city of Nineveh. And Paul often felt alone on his European travels. And even our Savior Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was left alone by his friends and disciples. But of course we know they all had God. So tonight, have you not made the easy step and became a Christian? You don't have to do it alone. Every member of this congregation is pleading with you, along with God and his angels of heaven. Or maybe you're already a Christian. You have not been leading a good example, as you should have. You have not been standing up for God, no matter the abuse you may endure. What do you think God's reaction would have been if any of these examples had let the hardships get the best of them, and they had not contended for their faith. They obviously would have not been provided for as they were. You know, all these examples had God on their side even after they died, because they remained faithful unto death. What if on the judgment day you're left alone? What if Jesus won't confess you before the Father because you denied him on earth? So if you have any need tonight, come forward as we stand and sing.